Good afternoon, everybody. On behalf of Mr. Frank Gurman, Norman, Gail, Jeff, Frank and Marcus, I'd like to welcome you here today. The family has already laid to rest the body of their loved one in a private committal service earlier this morning, and so this occasion will be one of celebration and thanksgiving. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, as we stand before you today, we acknowledge the mystery of life and of our own mortality. Help us to do it with dignity and honesty. We want to celebrate the gift of life, particularly the life of Valmé Gurman, a gracious lady, a faithful spouse, a loving and devoted mother, a wonderful grandmother, a friend to all, and a saint. As the attributes of her sojourn with us are brought to mind, I pray that we might get a glimpse of who you are. We request the comfort of your Holy Spirit at this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The many facets of this lady's faith will be borne out in the hymns that have been selected today. I believe they are some of her favourites. So let's stand as we sing the first one in your order of service. For all the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to praise him. Please be seated. I'm going to call on Vanessa Davidson to bring some selected verses from Proverbs 31, 10 to 31.
Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is worth more than precious rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She will not hinder him, but help him all her life. She gets up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her household and plans the day's work. She is energetic and strong, a hard worker. She watches for bargains. Her lights burn late into the night. Her hands are busy. She extends a helping hand to the poor and opens her arms to the needy. She has no fear of winter for her household because all of them have warm clothes. She quilts her own bedspread. She dresses like royalty in gowns of finest cloth. Her husband is well known, for he sits in the council meeting with the other civic leaders. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She laughs with no fear of the future. When she speaks, her words are wise. And kindness is the rule when she gives instructions. She carefully watches all that goes on in her household and does not have to bear the consequences of laziness. Her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. This is the word of the Lord.
We're going to ask the siblings of the family to bring reflections of their mother and her involvement in their life.
Our mum, Velma Louisa Gurman, née Wyatt, was born on the 17th of July in 1920 at Bevel in Ipswich. Her parents were Sydney and Louisa Wyatt, and she was the youngest of the family. She had four brothers, George, Alan, Clarence, who was known as Pat, and Stan. At times, when she was young, she would ride her brother's bikes and get into trouble for doing so, except when she would go down to get a billy can of ice cream. Ice cream wasn't available as it was now, and it was a special treat. Her dad was a carpenter, and mum was educated at Silkstone State School and the Ipswich Technical College. Her first job out of there was hem stitching, but she didn't stay there long because she didn't like the work. Then she gained employment with the Ipswich Printing and Typing Service, and her next job was with Harold Shapcott, an accountant, and would do the bookkeeping and travel around different firms in the Ipswich area. Mum's interests were the Girls Friendly Society, the Ipswich Technical College Past Students Association, and tennis. It was with the Past Students Association that Mum had a cruise up through the Whitsundays to Cairns, and she used to often speak quite fondly of that. It was while Mum was working at Shapcott's in 1939 that she met a visitor from one of the lodges. He used to go round and hand out, visit sick people and hand out the sick pay. And he was a nice, friendly chap by the name of Frank Gurman. Frank used to take her out, and they'd go out on tram rides in Brisbane and do lots of things that they'd never done before. He joined the Air Force in 1940, and they were married on the 12th of February in 1942. Children soon followed, and I was born in November of 42, Gail in 45, and if I've got this right, Jeff in 52, Frank in 54, and Mark in 59. 60, sorry. After their marriage, they lived with the Wyatts for a short time and then moved to a flat in Limestone Street in Ipswich, then to a house in Highland Road. I think I was there at that one. Then they purchased a home at 19 Palmer Street in North Ipswich. The house at North Ipswich needed some work done on it, and Mum assisted Dad by helping him restump the house. It was rather low at the back, and even I can remember Mum pulling bricks up on a bag and taking mortar up so Dad could put the stumps under there. And then she helped him by also helping install the electricity by pulling wires. When the sewage came through the area, they decided to build a shed at the back, which contained a laundry, a shower and a toilet. And Mum assisted in all phases of that construction. Mum had a great sense of humour, and many funny incidents occurred. Mum came to know the Lord under the ministry of Dan Rosie. And Dad thought she'd gone crazy for some time, but it wasn't too long after that he too gave his heart to Jesus. We all went to the Ipswich Gospel Hall at that time, that was in East Street, and became involved in many activities. And Mum and Dad saw the need for a Sunday school at Mount Crosby and involved there for a number of years. Mum always had a real gift of hospitalities, and on many Sundays after the morning meeting we would have guests over for lunch. And also when Dad started doing hospital visitation, we had many nurses over for lunch and dinner, even through the week. After we had a car, we'd go on picnics with other families. And this could be at Colo or at College's Crossing, up near Boona, And we also used to go on many drives on Sunday afternoon, and Mum really enjoyed that. In June in 1965, Mum and Dad with Jeff, Frank and Mark moved to Mackay. I think my mum was the most gracious, godly woman that I ever knew. And I thank God for her every day.
Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5 read, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." These verses are underlined in Mum's Bible, and in the margin Mum has written, "Remedy for emptiness." We are all in need of a remedy for emptiness. Now Mum is no longer with us. The desire of my heart has been to be like my mother. Let me share with you a little of her influence in my life. My mother taught me, and all of us, the three R's: reading, writing and arithmetic. Reading. Mum encouraged all of us to read widely. One of the first places to seek out wherever I have lived ever since has been the public library, where I can source any amount of books on any subject. Mum read aloud to us all from the great Australian classics like We Are the Never Never. Mum also loved Charles Dickens and other biographical works. From the cradle to the grave, Mum gave us books. Each of her children, grandchildren and great-grandchildren will remember books that Grandma read aloud to them. And Mum loved words. Cut and paste was Mum's forte long before computers took on the term. There are scrapbooks full of clippings from newspapers, magazines or wise words spoken that Mum wrote down and then stuck them in a book for future reference. And they're waiting for us to read as a treat sometime. Now we come to writing. While Mum never wrote a book, there are many diaries recording events of her lifetime. Our Mum was a recorder of events. Mum was a great correspondent. Many of you here today will have received a letter, a card, a note, or something from Mum. My mother and I wrote to each other a letter a week for more than 30 years. So you need your arithmetic to calculate how many letters were exchanged. Mum wrote to missionaries all over the world. Mum wrote words of encouragement. She wrote words of comfort. When a loved one was out of line, Mum agonised over words to help them back on the track. Much prayer went to heaven with every letter that was penned. Mum prayed daily for all her family, friends and those in Christian service. We haven't yet seen the outcomes of all Mum's correspondence with God. Arithmetic. Mum was not into algebra or equations, but she was a great bean counter. Little ledgers exist that record how she managed a household on a workman's wage for 60 years. She taught us to budget. She taught us to put the Lord first in our giving. Mum was also the scorer when we played board games. Mum loved board games. She and Dad have played Scrabble almost every night for the past 17 years, but Mum always did the sums. Then Mum taught me the three G's. From Mum came my love of gardening. The type of gardening where many plants came from other people's gardens, so that the giver's friendship was recalled as the plant blossomed in its new place. I loved Mum's simple garden. When I was quite young at North Ipswich, carrots were growing nicely, and I really enjoyed them. The trouble was, when Mum came to pull them up for a meal, she found that the green tops only had very short roots, because I used to pull them up, wash them, eat them, most of the carrot, and then I'd replant them. No wonder I was a healthy child, and she was a forgiving mother. Another G learned from Mum is God, her Heavenly Father. I was 5 years old when Mum became a Christian. From then on, Mum had a heart for Christian service. Mum taught Sunday school for many years because she loved children and she wanted them to know the love of God and the word of His truth, the truth of His word too. She typed programs and hymn sheets endlessly for Sunday school anniversaries and events. She was a girls' rally leader. I think Mark put an end to that. He came along at a late stage in her life. And then she taught scripture for many years in Mackay. She did Know Your Bible lessons for many years and with some of the ladies here who did it with her just recently. She helped with Mailbox Bible Club as long as she could. Her love for God was expressed in practical ways too. As long as I can remember, Mum visited the sick and the lonely. Her gentle concern and cheery smile were so appreciated. She did their cleaning, their washing, and while she worked, she sang. She had a good singing voice and sang hymns of praise. At Bethany, her home for almost 17 years, some called her the Angel of Bethany. She'd pop in to see any who were unable to get about and she'd read to them if they liked that. Her God is a practical God, supplying the needs of others. The other G is for grace. My mother was the most gracious lady I have ever known. Anyone who knew her would say amen. In the family home, Mum was the mediator, the peacemaker, the pourer of oil on troubled waters. Mum sacrificed much for the good of her family. Hers was an unconditional love. No matter what, Mum welcomed everyone and has kept our family together, warts and all. I truly praise God for every remembrance of my gracious mother. And remember, hope and faith in God is the remedy for emptiness.
The Gurmans and the Wyatts were never well off, and it's only upon reflection that I realised just how poor we were. We didn't starve, but we didn't eat chicken unless we were sick or it was sick. Usually we killed the chook in the backyard by chopping its head off on the chopping block, a skill that I was taught at the age of about 8 or 9. The poor bird was tied to the clothesline to drain the blood. We were kept going by gifts of sweet potatoes, pumpkins, rock melon and watermelon from generous farmer friends who kept our family alive during the tough times in the 1950s. In fact, we lived on sweet potatoes for months. The money thus saved was used to buy a piano. Piano lessons were compulsory for all of we 5 children. And doubtless Mum's patience and tolerance were developed by years of listening to countless scales being practiced morning, noon and night. No. Mum soon mastered the magic of producing nutritious meals out of potatoes, pumpkins and peas, which Dad grew in the backyard, mince and sausages. Leftovers from Sunday roast always went well, usually with a curry, for a few days afterwards. Fresh milk was delivered daily by Merv Johnson. He poured it into a billy that was left by the kitchen door, which was left unlocked every morning. Many people supped at our table over the years. One thing that poverty teaches is to be generous with the little that you have. Just like the widow's mite, the size and effect of your gift is measured inversely, not by what you gave, but by what you have left. People would unexpectedly arrive at the Gurmans at all hours of the day or night, and this was true especially when we lived in Mackay, as Mackay was a convenient and pleasant stopover for friends and visiting missionaries as they travelled north. No matter how many people turned up, there was always food sufficient to feed them. I cannot recall Mum ever grumbling or complaining about unforeseen house guests. And just as Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes, so too Mum made the mince go a bit further added, I guess, by a few extra potatoes or a bit more water. Having a high-blocked home meant that there was an extra room downstairs, and the Webster Street Motel in Mackay was in regular use. Sometimes when I was based at university in Townsville, I'd arrive back home in Mackay only to find some stranger sleeping in my room, and I'd have to sleep somewhere else. Guests ranged from Dr. Paul White, the jungle doctor, to a couple of my friends from university in Townsville. They needed to stay in Mackay on a trip south, so I gave them a small strip of paper with my parents' address, along with the words which simply said, "They're okay, Mum, they're friends." My dear mum had an amazing level of tolerance as well. With a husband who worked shift work and two jobs at times, five children, as well as her elderly mother, she was well trained very early in the piece. Doubtless the time that I called her a big fat pig as a three-year-old contributed significantly to her ability to cope with the unexpected, as well as to her physical fitness, as she chased me round the house, exclaiming, "You wait until your father gets home." Which he did. Most women are protective of their home and kitchen as their territory. Not so with my mum. To her, the house was God's house. The kitchen, God's kitchen. The bedrooms, a resting place for God and his people. And she treated everything as a gift from God to be used for the benefit of his people and to his glory. Truly, our home may have been called Bethany. Mum had the amazing gift of tolerance for a whole range of people and situations, unexpected guests, church meeting in our home on Sunday mornings and evenings, as well as Sunday school and midweek Bible studies, were all accommodated by her with equal grace and poise. All of this was going on as she cared for three sons, Dad, who worked shift work, and her mum, our grandma, who was suffering increasingly from dementia. I thank God that a small measure of these gifts of Mum have been passed on to we, her children. So I thank God for having me made born poor. My Mum's response to our family poverty taught me the true value of the gifts useful to life. Empty pockets never held anyone back. Only empty heads and empty hearts can do that. Both Mum and Dad ensured that our hearts and our heads were well nourished with love and appreciation of good things. And finally, another good thing about being poor is that when you're 70, your children will not have you declared legally insane in order to gain control of your estate.
Mum loved her proverbs, and I recall at Mount Crosby Sunday School, she was very keen that people memorise the verse, "Wine is a mocker." She stood in front of a crowd much larger than this and declared, "Mine is a whocker." I want to talk about especially the year 1965. It was an unusual period for us in Ipswich. Our neighbours, the Richards, had moved out and some tenants came in there whom Mum paid particular attention to the wife. In January, Gail was married, and February that year, Norm married. In April of that year, Dad left Ipswich and went up to Mackay. And there he started work in a sugar mill on the turbines there. And later, it was Mum, in our Vanguard Space Master, who drove with a very vibrant four-year-old and a young teenage mechanic all the way up to Mackay. They stayed overnight, but at Rockhampton, by golly, that radiator was really giving us bad times. Giving Mum bad times. Jeff investigated. The radiator burst out and, he got boiling water all over his face and hands and many other bits. Mum was in something of a panic as she drove up from Rocky to Mackay along what was called the Crystal Highway at that stage because so many windscreens smashed. Rented accommodation outside the city gates. There was sugarcane fields all around, They looked good, but and of course when the fires would be starting, gosh, that looked great. Except when it happened, all the ash that came down in the sky, and of course clothes had to be brought in, and it was an unusual time for someone who'd spent 45 years in Ipswich to then come and live in a new place and to establish new friends, to bring kids into new schools. And she did it with a real good courage. In fact, she was probably the person who made the most pals in our family in Mackay. That, I think later that year or perhaps early next year, Mum finally got a home that was the nearest to a new home ever. There was lots of green, as I remember, her favourite colour, and you've got it in the inserts there today. And she really instilled into us a great sense of knowing God and reading the Word. When Vanessa was born, Mum went down to help Gail. Generously, the Davidsons sent up a large case of cherries. This was good. We enjoyed it. But how many cherries were there? Too many for us. We couldn't get through them because they started to spoil. Thankfully, my brother Marcus and I looked into a book of a blender, and yes, you could make cherry wine. We made some cherry wine. Marcus was very keen to drink it the next day. Not his elder brother, who stowed it away for quite some time. We discovered it a little later, some many months later. Marcus and I enjoyed, I think, one small bottle, but there was another one. And at a ladies' Bible study, after that was finished, Mum decided it was a wonderful time to bring out some of the cherry wine and have a little bit in a glass with some lemonade. Well, that's what she did, except Marcus went crazy around the kitchen. He'd in fact drunk most of that other bottle. And what did he do? He filled it up with cooking rum. Mum, meanwhile, pours what is now rum in that wine bottle out for all the ladies, and there they were, sipping and enjoying. Mine is a wokka.
I don't know my mother as well as most of you here today, but I've got an excuse. Mum was 40 when I was born, so there were a lot of people and family experiences that I'd already missed out on. I left home at age 16, joined the Air Force at age 17, and have spent the rest of my life living in other parts of Australia with phone calls and the rare face-to-face meeting as contact. So I mainly know Mum from the years that I spent at home growing up. My strongest memory of Mum is her spending many hours kneeling in prayer at her bedside. I'd be off to bed or just passing by Mum and Dad's bedroom and often catch a glimpse of her and Dad praying. We had a lot of visitors over the years at Webster Street in Mackay, family, friends, evangelists, missionaries, people from all over Australia and overseas on holiday would come and stay with us. Mum would always have a cuppa and a meal or a bed ready. Also, if there was someone in need, Mum would help in whatever way she could, be it helping with their household chores or providing a cooked meal. So it wasn't just prayer, it was assisting people in a real and practical way. Mum's gift was a gift of service. I can't remember her complaining about her workload or the family budget, whether it was overstretched. She had very simple tastes and never wanted to be the centre of attention. She just accepted her lot in life. Over the years, if ever I was asked to describe my mum, I would say that she was the most peaceful and gracious person that I knew. You'd see that contented smile on Mum's face and know that she had inner peace. In the late 1960s and early 70s, our house was used as a home church, and so every Sunday there was a flurry of activity to set up for Sunday school, followed by the morning service. For me, Sunday lunch was the best meal of the week, as we generally have a roast or a casserole with the good cutlery and crockery. So Sunday lunch was something special. We would usually invite visitors from church to share the meal and fellowship with us. So this, combined with organising my brother Frank and myself, was quite an effort. For a time we also had Mum's mother, who had dementia, living with us. And as Grandma was mostly confused and oblivious to people and her surroundings, this further complicated matters. How Mum coped with a level of exhausting activity, particularly on the day of rest, week in and week out, is totally amazing. And I was going to talk about mine as a whaka, but Frank's done that. I wouldn't say Mum was selfish, but I clearly remember that she wouldn't always let me win Monopoly when I was a kid. Most Sunday afternoons, Mum would take me to the beach, and this gave the entire household relief from my hyperactive, or as Frank said, vibrant, activity, and gave Mum a chance to write some letters, plus have some one-on-one outdoor fun with me. Although Mum never went water skiing, bungee jumping, or skydiving, to my knowledge, I think the closest she got to an extreme sport was when I took her at age 61 for her first motorcycle ride on my BMW. If only we'd taken a photo to mark the occasion. I know that there are many people who feel that my mum is their mum, and I feel privileged to have been fortunate enough to have had such a loving mother who had enough love for all of us.
Forms of communication have unbelievably advanced, and we're going to ask Lee to share with us some emails that have come from international sources for this occasion. Thanks, Lee.
Granddad's asked me to read a couple of emails. The first is from Laurie and Val Diamond. We feel deeply for you and for all the family. We know they will all be there for you and appreciate how dearly loved their mum was. Valma was a beautiful lady who lived her faith in all she said and did, and who gave God the glory in all things. We have very special memories of fellowship with our adopted mum. The time she cared for the boys while we cared for Dad when he was dying in hospital meant such a lot to us and was so appreciated, and her encouragement in our Christian growth and walk with the Lord is fast in our hearts. Your home was a special haven to us over a lot of years. You were both very truly there for us so often, and your encouragement helped us so much. Your kids shared their mum and dad with so many of us ring-ins over all the years. I'm sure there must have been times when the younger ones wished we would all go away and leave their mum and dad to them. Thanks, family, to you all for sharing them with us so graciously and with so many others. Laurie and Val Diamond. The second is from Ray and Barbara Clegg. Dear Brother Frank, we write to express our sorrow for your loss and this world's loss of Valma. In the time you were both part of our lives in Mackay, we learnt so much from you both. We often talk to people and talk about Frank and Valma German, who taught us so much, and Barbara is always telling other ladies of the many things Valma taught her in relation to being a godly wife and mother. Many of these lessons came from her example as much as from her mouth. She will be greatly missed in God's church here on earth, even though we know where she is and would not deny her that inheritance. Ray and Barbara Clegg.
We're going to listen to some more selected verses from a scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 15, and these will be delivered to us by Julie O'Brien.
Corinthians 15, selected verses. Now let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then and still do now, for your faith is built on this wonderful message, and it is this good news that saves you if you firmly believe it. I passed on to you that Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, as the Scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by 12 apostles. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died by now. But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ was not raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your trust in God is useless. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still under condemnation for your sins. In that case, all have died believing in Christ have perished, and if we have hope in Christ only for this life, we are the most miserable people in the world. But the fact is that Christ has been raised from the dead. He has become the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised to life again. So you see, just as death came into this world through a man, Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, Christ. Everyone who dies, because all of us are related to Adam, the first man, but all who are related to Christ, the other man, will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised first. Then, when Christ comes back, all his people will be raised. After that, the end will come, and when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having put down all the enemies of every kind. For Christ must reign until he humbles his enemies beneath his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. If there is no resurrection, let's feast and get drunk, for tomorrow we die. But someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a dry little seed of wheat or whatever it is you are planting. Then God gives it a new body, just the kind he wants it to have. There are bodies in the heavens and there are bodies on earth. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the beauty on the earthly bodies. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and the stars each have another kind, and even the stars differ from each other in their beauty and in their brightness. It is the same way for the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies, which die and decay, will be different when they are resurrected, for they will never die. Our bodies now disappoint us, but when they are raised, they will be full of glory. They are weak now, but when they are raised, they will be full of power. They are natural human bodies now, but when they are raised, they will be spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, so also there are spiritual bodies. Every human being has an earthly body, just like Adam's, but our heavenly bodies will be just like Christ's. What I'm saying to brothers and sisters is that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These perishable bodies of ours are not to live forever. But let me tell you a wonderful secret God has revealed to us. Not all of us will die, but we will be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, the Christians who have died will be raised with transformed bodies. And then we who are living will be transformed so that we will never die. For our perishable earthly bodies must be transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die. When this happens, when our perishable earthly bodies have been transformed into heavenly bodies, they will never die. Then at last the scriptures will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is a sting that results in death. How we thank God who gives us victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
We're going to be favoured in song now by a solo from Marcus. Thank you.
Lead me gently home, Father. Lead me gently home. Through life's darkest hours, Father, when sad trials come, keep my heart from wandering, lest my feet should roam, lest I fall upon the wayside, lead me gently home. Lead me gently home, Father. Lead me gently home, Father. Lest I fall upon the wayside, lead me gently home. Lead me gently home, Father. Lead me gently home. Only you can guide me. I cannot walk alone. I will gladly follow, ever follow on. By your loving hand, O Father, lead me gently home. Lead me gently home, Father. Lead me gently home, Father. Lest I fall upon the wayside, lead me gently home. Lead me gently home, Father. Lead me gently home. When life's toils are ended and parting days have come, there to rest forever from all earthly gloom, lead me, oh my heavenly Father, lead me gently home. Lead me gently home, Father. Lead me gently home, Father. Lest I fall upon the wayside, lead me gently home.
Let's all stand now as we sing the hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest name, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to veil his face, I rest in his unchanging grace. In every dark and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is stand, for other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support thee in the swelling flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my strength and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Please be seated. Some of the grandchildren would like to bring some reflections of what life was like with Grandma. We're going to ask them to come forward now.
I have wonderful, wonderful memories of my grandmother. There's nothing sad, there's no bad memories at all. I consider Grandma an absolute angel on earth, she was to us. She's an angel now, but boy, we had her as a perfect angel here on earth too. There's lots of things I remember. One thing I remember as a small child, and this my kids will relate to too, dip eggs. When we were home with Mum, we always used to boil the living daylights out of her eggs till they were hard. That's how we ate them. But Grandma, she'd say to us when we were at her house, would you girls like some boiled eggs? You like them soft boiled, don't you? And we were, I guess we were a little quiet and shy then too. We'd, yes, Grandma, and she'd cut these eggs open for us and they'd be really soft in the middle and we'd think, oh, we have to eat them now. But that's how we fell in love with dip eggs. And my kids love dip eggs. If we're having a slap dinner at night or something, dip eggs, that's what they want. So that's something that Grandma taught us. Christmases were grand. The ones we had with Grandma were just perfect. We always had our pillowcases on the end of our beds. We'd bring them out in the mornings and open all our gifts together. The Christmas lunches were amazing. She always had this amazing spread on the table and it always looked so absolutely beautiful. It was perfect. And she put, what did she put, Mum? Threepences and sixpences in the plum pudding and we used to have to take them up to Grandad and so he'd give us real money. He'd swap it for real money for us. That's what we had to do. And I know the first time after a few years break, when my children first met my grandparents when they were at Bethany, Joel was only about 8 or 9 months old. That's my baby. You know, when we got in, when we got in the car, the first thing my kids said to me, "We love Grandma," because she had that amazing warmth, and we all felt it. You could walk into Grandma and Granddad's house and it was home. Some houses you walk into and, I don't know, it's nice, but Grandma's you walked into and you could just relax, this is home, and you could bounce around and you were free. It was an unbelievable, amazing freedom. Had the most amazing smell too, that homes, I don't know, it's the reason that my husband and I bought the house we had in Woodford, because it smelt like Grandma's house. Because it did, it's just this amazing smell. It's a smell of a family growing up there, of warmth, of love, and that's not something that you can build, that's only something that you can get from family. And when we were looking at houses and I took Julie, my sister, with me, And we looked at that. We looked at a couple of houses, and she walked into the one that we did buy, and she said, "This is it. Can you smell it?" I said, "Yes, I can smell it," because we smelt Grandma and Granddad and the amazing love, because it had that love in that house. She had that wonderful, wonderful effect. I feel so privileged and honoured to be her granddaughter.
Grandparents are an important part of a child's life. Even though I lived far from Grandma and Granddad while I was growing up, during visits, Grandma still taught me a few things. These are small events that at the time seemed inconsequential, but when I was thinking about what to say today, these things came to mind, and I'm sure Grandma wouldn't have thought twice about it at the time that it happened. The first is games. Grandma loved games. She loved playing them, and she loved watching us playing. She played totem tennis, Scrabble, cards, Uno, and cricket with me. When she got a bit past batting and bowling, she'd field on the boundary or umpire for us in cricket. I'm sure my cousins and second cousins all have similar memories. Grandma taught me to have a go, to play fair, and to have fun. And there's nothing wrong with winning either. About 18 months ago, my boyfriend and I took Grandma and Granddad to Sizzler for lunch. Grandma got a bit lost on the way back from the salad bar. Her navigational abilities had failed a little by then. When I found her, she was chatting happily with a family at another table, waiting for me to collect her. Grandma knew that life is full of opportunities to see the world and meet new people. Make the most of them. And the third thing, I first heard the phrase, "man's inhumanity to man," from Grandma. We were watching a TV news report about a war or some other terrible event in a faraway place, and she said it with such deep despair. "And now whenever I see or read reports of tyranny, cruelty or poverty, I hear Grandma's comment and her heartfelt concern for the people involved. And I'm reminded that one person's love and compassion for strangers does make a difference."
I've actually just written a few words. Firstly, I just want to acknowledge the strength and the faith of my grandmother and grandfather that when my husband and I suffered the loss of our first child, that those amazing people stood next to us and helped us through a day like this. And without their strength and that of my parents that I was raised with, I don't know that I'd be standing here with the faith I have today. So thank you for that. And the letter they sent me then, now 12 years ago, is framed on my wall to remind me of the goodness of God that he gave me through these amazing grandparents. As my sister and my cousins have shared, Grandma's house is a really special place. So this is called Grandma's house. It's summer holidays again at Grandma's house. It smells like nutmeg and lavender, musty blankets and Christmas pudding with pennies inside. It tastes like pudding and ice cream and medicine mixed in honey. It sounds like singing at the piano and children laughing, bedtime stories and evening prayers. It feels like the warmest and best blanket wrapped around you tight. It looks like your face cupped in Grandma's hand with a kiss on each cheek. And it was the best. And I thank Grandma and Granddad, and I'm ever grateful for their love, their prayers, and their compassion for us all. And she is all that I ever aspire to be.
Well, what to say about a lady who has a love for both family and life. I have the best memories of her as a child. I had the opportunity to spend time with my grandparents during Christmas holidays. during this time we had the most did the most wonderful things, and she taught me most amazing things. She took the time to sit down with me, and she'd be at her sewing machine making clothes for my Barbies, and I'd be trying on her latest fashions on my Barbie dolls beside her as she did this. On washing days, I used to think it was wonderful that she used to let me jump through the laundry chute and and down on top of all the sheets and the blankets and things like that. We didn't tell Grandad because he probably wouldn't approve of us jumping through the laundry chute. But driving to Mackay to catch our plane, on Monday morning my daughter was sitting in the car and she pointed out the sunrise to us and the beautiful colours that were in the clouds in the sky, which stirred a wonderful memory for me because I remember as a child that Grandma did take me walking on the beach and we did watch the sunrise together on the beach and looked at the beautiful days as it was about to dawn upon us, and we were able to chat about things there on the beach. Another memory that I have, and every year I used to hang out for, was the birthday cards. They would religiously arrive either just before my birthday or a day or two later, and I had the handwritten note in them, and I still have all those letters, and they're wonderful memories. She never forgot. She was young at heart, and I remember riding bikes with her and her taking me to my other grandma's house, playing games with me. I remember when I got my first game of Junior Scrabble for Christmas, and Grandma was the first person to teach me Scrabble and bring out the biggest dictionary I've ever seen in my life. And she checked my spelling. Grandma has always been young at heart and will remain that way forever. God love her, and may she always live within us and keep us young at heart and our families close by. I'm honoured to be your granddaughter, and I thank you for having me as part of your lives. I'll love her forever.
Okay. Well, as a child, Grandma read us Bible stories, sang songs, taught her arts and crafts, and cooking. For all this hard work, we would reward her with a gift beyond belief, the greatest show on earth. A concert, which was a regular occurrence. Jennifer, Damien and I would sing, dance and act. The enjoyment on Grandma's face was all the encouragement needed to spark ideas for the next production the following night. Grandma was such an inspirational woman who touched the lives of everyone she met. I was constantly amazed at how much she had achieved. Stories of friends made and travel with MMM, stories of her life before meeting Granddad, and her proudest memories of all, family. Family was her greatest treasure. Her faith had no boundaries, so to end in Grandma's words, praise the Lord.
We're going to be favoured by another musical presentation. Jeff is part of a group called Eternity Gospel Singers, and they're going to bring to us a song.
I'm gonna ride the chariot in the morning.
Thank you, gentlemen. A man who's been a preacher and a pastor to this generation for many, many years is Mr. Ian Irvine, and he's going to bring us some thoughts of meditation this afternoon. Thank you.
Thank you, Maurice. Think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of taking hold of a hand and finding it God's hand, of breathing new air and finding it celestial air, of feeling invigorated and finding it immortality, of passing from storm and tempest to an unknown calm, of waking up and finding it heaven. And so our dear sister is there, and she has the joy of what we've been hearing spoken of and sung of, the joys of heaven. In my thoughts today to share with you, I'm picking out three comments of David the psalmist, and they come from Psalm 103. And he says, "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, as for man." Then he writes his pen and he moves into Psalm 18. And he says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those who trust in him." And then he moves further and he comes down to basic factors. He says, "As for me." And he brings it right down to earth. "As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." And that's where our dear sister is today. You see, David learned not to put much faith in man. "Is this for man?" No, he just passes it by. He says you can't expect much of him. His days, he says, are as grass, and they fade away. Then he turns round and says, "As for God." Now, this is a different thing. It's an amazing thing. He compares us, and he comes to the ultimate when he says, "Now look, as to God, his way is perfect. He's never going to fail you. He will never let you down. He's always the one as a basis. As for God, his way is perfect." We wonder sometimes, when we think of all of these things, as to what's going to happen along the way. We wonder at the judgments of the Lord that happen, why things happen in our lives and why God seems to permit them. But you know, dear Brother Frank, I stand where you are standing today. I've been there. 9 years ago when I lost my beloved, I received a letter from a dear friend in Britain, and he's an eminent teacher of the scriptures throughout the world today. And he wrote to me and he said, "Ian, it's not easy to lose your life partner, or to understand the ways of the Lord in such a matter. We do know that the will of God is sometimes pleasing, and at other times it's painful, but we are assured in Scripture that it is always perfect. The will of God is perfect." That perfect will of God, Paul says when he writes to the Romans. And so he says, "As for God." Again he says, "The judgments of the Lord," the psalmist, "the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." That's Psalm 19. Now he's saying the decisions of the Lord, the actions of the Lord, what God does. He says the decisions of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And when you look at the Hebrews of that altogether, it means when they're all put together. And it's like a tapestry. And it's like looking at life. And it's ups and downs. And you're looking sometimes at the wrong side of the tapestry. And all the threads are unmixed, the colors don't blend, things aren't right. But then you find later, when you see the finished tapestry and you look in the front of it, you find it's all perfectly woven together. You know, there's going to come to the day for believers in the Lord Jesus when we're going to stand on the terraces of eternity and we're going to look back over all the way the Lord our God has led us, and we're just going to exclaim, "My Jesus hath done all things well. And that's the way he does. And as we lean upon him, as for God, his way is perfect. And that's the beautiful side of it all. That's the assurance. But you see, some dear ones are taken early in life. Some are taken late in life. Things move and things change in God's pattern. You find a character of scripture called John the Baptist. He was taken early in life. He was taken almost as a young man. We wonder why. But you see, his work for God was finished. And God won't, he moves in when our work for him has taken its course. He went early in life. Then you'll get some, you take the Apostle John who gave us the Gospel, gave us the book of Revelation. He went on into many great years in life and was a very old man. And so, as for God, his way is perfect. And you're going to see that. And we're all going to see that. And then you turned around from looking at that one to the psalmist sums it up. And he says, now, as for me, I shall behold, he says, thy face in righteousness. What a sight is going to be. And when the whole veil is lifted and we see the face of the one who died for us, as for me, I'll behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied. And here comes the moment of the immense satisfaction of the soul. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And so the moment's going to come of that great awakening day. We're going to be there. We're going to see it. Velma has the certainty that having trusted Christ in early in her life, she now is with the one who died for her. And she's in his presence. And in his presence, the psalmist says, there is fullness of joy. On his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And she's in that glorious environment of the heaven of heavens. And you see, the assurance is given us. John says, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Velma met the Lord Jesus in her earlier years, and she followed him. She learned that if she had not placed her personal faith in him, she would be lost. She observed that she was born as a sinner, and that as a sinner she was doomed to eternal death, but she realized and believed that Jesus died for her, as the Savior died for every one of us today. And I do hope that every one of you know Christ as your Savior, and know with all assurance that you're going to be with him. As for me, I shall be satisfied when I behold thy face in righteousness, and when I awaken thy likeness. And think of that immense transformation when we're going to awake in the likeness of the Lord Jesus. You see, our dear sister has been taken. She's been taken to a glorious scene, which we speak of as called paradise. It's the picture of a glorious garden that God has prepared in the heavens for every man and woman, boy and girl, who loves the Savior. And in that garden of absolute beauty and peace and rest, that's where our sister is. But you see, the day is going to come when the Savior is going to come again. Christ is coming again. And when he comes again, then every person who is alive and remains at the point of his coming, everyone who believes in him as Savior and Lord, are going to be caught up, are going to be raptured to be with him in the clouds of the heaven. And then, all of us together, those who have gone before us, those who are now in that beautiful garden in the heavens of paradise, they are going to receive their bodies, and we all together will be changed. And we will awake in his likeness. We're going to have our bodies refashioned like unto his glorious body for the time we're going to spend. And we're going to be taken then into the Father's house. And that's what John speaks of in John 14 when he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And it doesn't mean that he's up there building houses for us. It just means that there's room for all. He loved all in the world. He died for all. He's coming again for all who trust him. Oh, I do trust that today you're going to have, if you haven't already, followed the Lord whom Velma entrusted her life to and who she's gone to be with. You see, all of those who have come to Christ, Right from the very earliest of days, the apostles, the martyrs, the missionaries, all those who trusted, right down through the years, they've all made it a personal matter. They've made it a decision of their own soul and mind. They've come to a point when they say to the Lord Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. I'm guilty, I'm lost, and I'm helpless. Thou canst make me whole. And on an acceptance of Christ as Saviour, we go into that glorious family. Well, it's been a privilege to have all shared together in the home call of a very lovely and wonderful person. She's had lovely tributes paid to her today, hasn't she? Family tributes, loved expressions, lovely ones from the grandchildren. That was a delight. Well, we can all be there, you know, if we've all had faith in him and placed our lives in his care. And so to you, dear Frank, those lovely children of yours and Valma's and grandchildren, we extend our deepest sympathy. And our words fail. We're unable to express the feelings we have for you, but we can then commend you to the God of all comfort, because his sympathies, he fails not. He will give you beauty for ashes. He'll give you the oil of joy for mourning. He'll give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. May God bless you and bless you all. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing the hymn. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercies and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he's prepared for us a place. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he's prepared for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we tread the pilgrim pathway, clouds will all spread with the sky. But when travelling days are over, not a sorrow or a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall walk the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Let's remain standing while we close this special Thanksgiving service in prayer. And following that, we're going to ask the Eternity Gospel singers to bring us a vocal benediction. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we worship you and give you thanks for the gift of life and the choice to use it at will. But we acknowledge your sovereignty as Lord of heaven and earth. Grant us the courage to live with integrity and honesty, knowing that the meaning of life is to give our lives for the sake of others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jan. We wish to remind you that you're welcome to stay and join us this afternoon for refreshments downstairs, and it'll be an opportunity for people to catch up. Thank you.